Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go to your calls in just a moment. We start the broadcast today with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him from the dead if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Paul goes on to say that Christ has risen indeed. And therefore, we can live our lives victoriously. Not because Christianity gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, because we believe that there is life after life after life. I've written a flip chart, 4x6 laminated. It is memorable keys to the greatest feat in history. And feat is actually an acronym so that you can remember the progressive, compelling case presented to us in the Bible for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, something we do not believe through blind faith, but rather faith in evidence. This is the seminal point of faith. This is the assurance that you too, like Christ, will one day inherit eternity in a resurrected body. And also to prepare your heart for the celebration of resurrection coming up next month, we have The Weeping Chamber by Sigmund Brouwer. It's a breathtaking journey that will lead you to the cross and then the resurrection, the empty tomb. The Weeping Chamber, accompanied by a CD by Sigmund Brouwer's wife, Cindy, and it is hymns of the faith, wonderful renditions of it as well. I love the Lord's Prayer as presented in the CD. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, amazing grace, and much, much more. The CD and the book available for your gift to the ministry all this month. Again, you can access on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. CRI, you can call them at that number once again, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up, Kathy in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kathy.
Hi there. I heard a pastor and author on Janet Parshall the other day. His name was Dr. Carl Payne, and he wrote a book on spiritual warfare and demonization. And it was an interesting discussion. Before I buy his book, I wanted to see if you know anything about him.
Well, I don't off the top of my head. I have written a book on spiritual warfare myself called The Covering, and the reason I wrote that book is that what is all too common in evangelical Christian circles today is the notion that Christians can be demon-possessed and therefore need to be exorcised of their demons. And that overstretches or overestimates the power of the evil one. He can tempt us, he can harass us, but he cannot possess us. As believers, we are possessed by the Holy Spirit, and we are the temple of God, and that temple will not be shared by a demon. And also, it is all too convenient today for people to say, you know, the devil made me do it. And therefore, they get exercised of their demons and they say, it wasn't my fault, it was the demon. So there's no moral culpability. So there's a very difficult problem in the evangelical Christian world today with respect to deliverance ministries that overpromise, underperform. And they are all too popular, but not biblically based. And again, that's why I wrote the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I don't know about this particular book, however.
Is when someone refers to demonization, is that the same as possession? Because I've heard you say before that Christians can't be possessed, but I wasn't sure if this guy was... Is demonization typically... people mean the same thing as possession?
Well, it depends. It is
okay.
A fluid term. And again, as with a lot of different words, it's the meaning that's poured into the word that ultimately matters.
Okay. The only thing I remembered about this man is he's a chaplain with the Seahawks, and that he's an associate pastor, I believe, at Antioch. Or there's a large church up in that area. I thought it was Antioch. I thought maybe you knew who he was.
Well, here's what we can do, Kathy. If you hang on, we can have somebody look into it for you.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jerry, listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Jerry.
Oh, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Last week sometime you were talking about the Trinity, and you said something to the effect that we don't believe the Trinity based on philosophy, but rather based on biblical theology. What was your distinction there?
Well, what I'm saying is that our view is not philosophically driven, it's biblically driven. Which is to say that we believe in the Trinity because we apprehend the Trinity in Scripture, not because we comprehend the Trinity.
Oh, okay. Based on revealed knowledge rather than sort of learned knowledge through philosophy?
Well, the basic argument that I make is this. So often people will say that Trinitarians argue in a philosophical manner rather than in a biblical manner. And I'm saying precisely the opposite is the case. People, for example, such as Oneness Pentecostals, are more philosophically driven than biblically driven because it seeks to rationalize or answer everything in a way that seems compatible with our experience. But we're not trying to do that. We're saying God is beyond our ken. But God has condescended to reveal himself to us in the pages of Scripture, and therefore we bow our knee before that revelation. And what does God reveal? Well, in both the Old and New Testament, he reveals that there's only one God. So by nature or essence, we don't serve three gods, we only serve one God. But the God that is revealed in the Bible is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're told that the Father is God, the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. Furthermore, we're told that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say that the Father never morphs into the Son, and the Son never morphs into the Holy Spirit. They are eternally distinct. And therefore, again, we say, well, that's what the Bible teaches. That's why I believe it. Now, if the Bible said there's one God and three gods, that would be a contradiction. But this is not what's going on here. The Bible is saying there's one God in the sense of ontology or nature. But there are three persons within the Godhead, and person has to do with three centers of consciousness within the Godhead, or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So we have different ways of explaining that. I usually say it's one what and three who's. But it's not a contradiction, but we certainly would say it's cloaked in mystery in the sense that God is infinite, we are finite, and therefore, as finite beings, we cannot hope to comprehend the infinite.
Right, right. I understand the Trinity. I just didn't understand your distinction from philosophical reasoning. But it's a rational approach as opposed to a revealed approach in the Bible.
Well,
such as Pentecostalism that tries to rationalize their theology.
Exactly, exactly. Okay. The Oneness Pentecostals are philosophically driven, whereas we are not. We're simply driven to our knees by the text of Scripture. It is true in recent years that analytical philosophical theology as a discipline has done a tremendous work to clarify the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity, but ultimately we bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us.
Right. Got it. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sylvie, listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Sylvie.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm going to have to apologize ahead of time because my question is very vague.
Okay.
So whatever you can, any input you have would be much appreciated.
Sure.
Just wanted your thoughts on the Eastern Orthodox religion. And I'm asking because I'm going to go see a Eastern Orthodox priest in the Western Rite, tradition. On Saturday, and I was just hoping to get a little input from you.
Yeah, well, this is very much like asking me about a Methodist church or about an Episcopalian church. They're not all created equal in the sense that you have some priests or pastors within mainline denominations that are completely Orthodox, and they hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. On the other hand, you have some that are not and do not hold to orthodoxy. I think the same thing is true within the Eastern Orthodox Church. But in terms of their identity historically, the Eastern Orthodox Church holds to the seven ecumenical church councils that are the seven pillars of their faith and practice. And of course, if you look historically as well, you find great Eastern fathers like Athanasius, who fought so hard to define what I was just talking about earlier on the broadcast, Trinitarian doctrine. What the Eastern Orthodox do is they have distinctives. They have a distinctive with respect to deification, the idea that Christians are deified in the sense that they are adopted as sons of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God and brought into communion with God through salvation. And that oftentimes is misunderstood, such that people hear the deification and think that the Eastern Orthodox are teaching that men can become God as God is God in the Godhead, and nothing could be farther from the truth. They also have mysteries, or what are called mysteries. So what the Western Church calls sacraments, the Eastern Church calls mysteries. The Western Church is rational, while the Eastern Church more mystical in its use of symbolism, its use of metaphor, particularly for some of the unfathomable concepts of the faith, including the Incarnation. I should also mention that unlike Roman Catholicism, they reject purgatory, and they deny the Immaculate Conception. They deny the infallibility of the Pope. And they would hold the Apocrypha as deuterocanonical, which is literally a second canon, and it's placed on a lower footing than the rest of the canon of Scripture, the 66 books that we have in the Protestant Bible. So a lot of interesting things about the Eastern Orthodox Church, and you find many people within that body that are completely Orthodox with respect to essential Christian doctrine, not just the name Eastern Orthodoxy.
Great. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to mention to everybody listening in once again how important it is for you to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute through your prayer and through your tangible financial support. I oftentimes say the gospel is free. Someone puts in the plumbing, and that's you. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We do like to send you a way of saying thank you, and that is usually through one of my books, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, when you join the monthly support team. If you want to find out about that, simply go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can go to the equip.org/donate button, select Join the Bible Answer Man support team, fill out the online form, and become a monthly support team member. That would mean a lot to me and a lot to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And again, I'll send you a personalized copy of one of my books if you'd like the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or one of my other books. Just ask or contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can talk to one of the resource consultants personally at 888-7000-CRI, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, that number to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back with more answers.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives: Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? to receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. The stakes could not possibly be higher. As the Apostle Paul points out, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, our sins are not forgiven, our faith is meaningless, and our loved ones who have died are lost. With the celebration of Easter quickly approaching, we would like to send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber for your gift this month. Written by master storyteller Sigmund Brouwer, The Weeping Chamber is a powerful work of historical fiction centered around the Passion Week. The book will bless your life, and your gift today will bless the lives of countless others by helping the Christian Research Institute create more resources that equip Christians worldwide with carefully researched information and well-reasoned answers. Order The Weeping Chamber online at equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to your questions. Next up is Brock in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brock.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you. First, I just want to thank you for taking my call, and I really appreciate your ministry and how you're walking out your call for your call and that God had for you in your life, and I just truly appreciate that.
Well, bless you. Thank you.
My question is pertaining to Satan, Lucifer, and the fall of the angels. Obviously, when God created Satan and the angels, they had the potential, they had the free will to sin. And obviously, they chose to sin and fall. My question is, do angels still have that same potential? And if they do, is there any assurance that once God comes again and Paradise Lost is restored, that another angel won't fall?
Well, yeah, there is, based on theological reflection. In other words, we can go back and read the story, and there is a grand meta-narrative of Scripture that starts with a fall and ends with a restoration. And based on that, we can reflect and say, angels have been actualized in their choices such that those who love and worship God are actualized in that love and worship of God, very much as what happened to you when you became a believer. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember, the one who justifies you is also conforming you to his image, you are continuing to grow in grace. And as a result of that, you cannot imagine ever turning away from the one you love, for you're more absorbed by his love, and ultimately, you will one day see him, as it were, face to face, and therefore, that love will grow ever more bright and ever more significant throughout the eons of time. So it's not as though you have all the love you could possibly have, because you're going to learn and grow and develop without error, and therefore there are aspects of the nature of God that are now beyond your ken. Then they won't be. Remember, this is true of angels as well. Angels are not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. And neither will we be in eternity. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience, nor can the angelic host. So they have an accumulation of knowledge, but that knowledge is not on par with the knowledge that God has. He's omniscient, we are not, neither are the angels, and therefore there is a big chasm between created beings and the one who creates them, and that will always be so. So again, that is pointed out to you simply to underscore the fact that angels will continue to grow in their love and reverence and worship of God as eternity progresses.
So is it safe to say prior to the fall that the angels at that time were not actualized?
Well, right. And we can say the same thing prior to the time that we received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. That's when we began a relationship, and that relationship is ongoing in the sense that it is progressively deeper and richer and more mature as time progresses and as eternity ensues.
Okay. All right. That's a good answer. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Brock. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Andrew, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
I was wondering, what is the difference between the satanic and pagan pentagrams?
Well, the basic idea is that you have a five-pointed star. If you have that five-pointed star, it has different distinctives depending on how it's used. For example, if you look at witchcraft, witchcraft has a different five-pointed star. It's still a five-pointed star, but the one point at the top is distinguished in witchcraft from the one point at the bottom, which is a common symbol of Satanism. So there are distinctives in that way. There are also differing stories as to the origins of the symbol. And those stories, like the symbols, are fluid, but there is a common view. In neo-paganism, like Wicca, the five points have to do with four elements: air, fire, earth, water, plus spirit. In Satanism, it's inverted, and so you have a turning good into evil kind of motif that goes on in the satanic worldview.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darlene in Idaho. Hi, Darlene.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. And I enjoy listening to you. You're a light in the dark here in Idaho.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you. My question is, in Genesis, after Cain killed Abel, and then it says in chapter 4, verse 16, that Cain went out from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod. This is probably a silly question, but the people of Nod, were they children of Adam and Eve? I mean, they would have to be, I'm sure.
Yeah, it's not a silly question. It's a good question. I mean, it's a question that we get all the time. And I think it has to be contextualized, first of all, by the scripture as a whole, which says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So we know that we are all related to one man. The origin of humanity comes through Adam. And Eve, who is created from Adam. So we can therefore go back to Genesis chapter 4 and know that the land of Nod east of Eden would be inhabited with sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And remember that the laws against incest did not come into being until a long time afterward. And there's a reason for that. For a practical standpoint, you have an accumulation that happens, which causes defects and ultimately corrupts the gene pool, and therefore the laws of incest made sense at a particular point in time. But that wasn't always so. So it's perfectly conceivable that one of Adam and Eve's sons would marry a daughter of Adam and Eve, or a niece, or in the reverse situation, a nephew. So the fact is Adam and Eve lived a long time. They propagated for almost 1,000 years. It's a long period of time. And their sons and daughters also propagated. And so as a result of that, you have whole communities and whole lands which become populated.
Yes, that makes sense. I mean, I know that made sense to be that, but yeah, that I understand, because it was a genetic, pure genetic pool at that time, and that would make sense.
Yeah, genetic defects accumulate gradually over time, and of course that's all a function of sin, which enters as a result of Adam and Eve falling to lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and as a result of that, you have an encroaching evil that permeates all of the world and ultimately affects us in such a way that death becomes the destiny for all of us. And the Bible is written to say that is reversed ultimately through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we can participate in as believers. But again, the notion that a lot of people bring to Genesis is that Adam and Eve only had two children, Cain and Abel. And therefore, they wonder, where does the land of Nod come from? But while the Bible focuses on Cain and Abel, certainly there's no warrant for believing that they were the only children that Adam and Eve had.
Yes, I know. And that's why I thought, well, people probably will think that's silly. But you've answered my question and made sense out of that. I just started a recent new yearly Bible study, and that was going through that, and it just stood out to me, and I appreciate you taking the question.
Well, you're welcome, and your question was not silly. I'm glad you called up. Any question that's important to you is important to me.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that, and thank you very much.
God bless you, Darlene. Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Roland in Brandon, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roland.
Hello, Hank. I just want to tell you that I appreciate you, brother. And I would like to ask you to critique my understanding of the Trinity. I came upon this quandary of witnessing to a Muslim friend, and he made the statement that, oh, yes, but you Christians worship three gods. And so I told him, no, of course, our Bible tells us there's only one God. But I began to study about that, and I came upon Romans 1:20, and it's I understand from that we can understand the mysteries by looking at what we know and what is made. And then it goes on, and what really struck me is Paul says, even to the Godhead. So I went to Genesis 1:26, and I see, let us make man in our own image. So it occurs to me that we can understand the Godhead by looking at what we are like, in that we have a soul, we have a consciousness of life, and I would equate that to maybe the Father. We have, of course, a body of flesh, and I would equate that to the Son. And then our heart, our spirit, and what drives what we do, I would equate that to the Holy Spirit. And then I began to think about that and read, and then when people ask and talk about the Trinity, I apply that reasoning to the question that, or the statement that they make, and it has become not quite so mysterious to me. And maybe I'm just trying to oversimplify it, but I would like to hear your comment on that.
Well, I think it's wonderful that you look for analogies, but remember that all those analogies do break down at some point or other, so we need to be careful with them. Ultimately, you have to confess to your Muslim friend that the Trinity is beyond your ken, and it's also beyond illustration. I have worked very hard on illustrations, including the illustration of space, time, and matter. But all of those illustrations break down at some point. What we know is God is one by nature. He is three in person. And even there, I am equivocating on the word person, because what I'm talking about there is not three people, but identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So I think that, again, ultimately we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us, and we recognize that it is not a contradiction while it is a mystery. We'll be right back.
Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jonathan. He's listening in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the web. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, how are you? It's an honor to talk to you.
Likewise.
I was wondering, do you think the rapture is real?
Well, what do you mean by the rapture would be my question. I mean, there are a lot of different permutations of rapture, number one. And then on top of that, there is this notion that arose in the 19th century of a pre-tribulational rapture, which is to say that the notion there is that there's a secret coming of Jesus Christ at which time believers are raptured out of the world, and then there's a seven-year tribulation followed by a second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a pre-tribulational rapture idea. If that's what you're talking about, my view would be, as expressed in the Apocalypse Code, that this is not biblically driven. This is driven by a particular paradigm that's imported into the Scriptures or imposed on the Scripture.
Well, what I was, the rapture I was talking about was the left behind theory that the floating into the sky, the 7 years of hell or whatever.
Yeah. That's what I was talking about. That's called the pre-tribulational rapture idea. And my simple response to that is I do not see it anywhere taught in Scripture. The passages that are typically pointed to, whether Revelation chapter 3 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or John chapter 14 or other passages of Scripture, if you actually go to those passages, you find that those passages do not teach a pre-tribulational rapture. The notion of a pre-tribulational rapture is imposed on those passages. And the problem is most acute when it comes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul is giving a great and glorious vision to those who grieve, but not the rest of men who have no hope. And the reason is he points out that we have the hope of resurrection. So this is not a passage on a pre-tribulational rapture. It's a great and glorious passage on resurrection.
All right. Well, that really sums it up for me. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Maddie, listening in Oakland, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Maddie.
Hi.
Hi. How are you?
Good. Can I ask you a question?
You sure can, Maddie.
Why did Adam and Eve sin?
Well, did you ever think about that with respect to you yourself? Or maybe even with respect to me, why do I sin or why do you sin? We sin every single day in little ways and sometimes in big ways. It's not rational to sin. It doesn't make any sense, but yet we do it. And Adam and Eve wanted to do it their own way as opposed to doing it God's way. And so they took matters in their own hands. They wanted to determine what was right or wrong as opposed to listening to what God said with respect to what is right or wrong. It's kind of like if you did that with your mom and dad, Maddie, and you decided, you know what, I'm not going to listen to what my mom and dad say is right or wrong. I'm going to determine what is right or wrong. Well, you probably know that your mom and dad have been around a lot longer than you have, and they probably have a better idea of what is right or wrong, and therefore you listen to them. And the older you get, you find out, wow, at first, that didn't make much sense to me, but now it does make a lot of sense to me. And I think we're in somewhat the same condition. Sometimes we think that we know better than God. But the problem is oftentimes we don't realize who God is. He knows all things, and therefore we can never know better than God. So whenever we sin, it doesn't make much sense. It's what we call irrational, but still we do it. Does that make sense to you, Maddie?
Yeah.
Do you understand what I said?
Yes, sir.
Well, you're a smart young lady. How old are you?
6.
Well, I appreciate you calling me today.
Thank you for answering my question.
You're welcome, Maddie. Thank you for calling me. God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian, Oklahoma, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Brian.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm very good. Let me say this because I want to be respectful to the time. First of all, this is an actual honor, seriously. And what I want to say, like I said, being respectful to the time, I don't think you have any idea how many people God is using you to touch. If only you knew what I looked like and who I am. Not that I'm special, but I'll just leave it at that. You have no idea of the different cultures and things that God is using you to touch. Now, let me just say that and get to my question.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, I'm being serious with that. Now, it says Satan, when he was Lucifer, he deceived a third of the angels, whatever amount of angels there were, whatever the number was. What knowledge did he have that he could deceive those who already saw with their own, we could say, eyes or whatever it is that they sense with? What knowledge did he have that they didn't, to where it was powerful enough to deceive a third?
Well, you know, Brian, honestly, I don't think that we have to take the fall of a third of the angels as a direct result of Satan's temptation of other angels, in the sense that Satan tempted Adam and Eve. But these angels of their own volition followed Satan in his rebellion. So they followed Satan in his deception. They did what he did. They said, we, like Satan, want to do it our own way. We don't want to worship and glorify God and serve him forever, which is essentially the choice, Brian, that we all make, whether an angel or whether a human being. Each one of us decide we want a relationship with the Lord, which is the ultimate fulfillment of what we are created to be and do, or we don't want that relationship. And in either case, God ratifies those choices. And that's the essence of what we talk about when we say love. Love, by definition, has to be volitional. It has to be of the will. If it's not of the will, then it's meaningless. If the only way I can get you to love me is by force, then love isn't love. But it's coercion.
I'm sorry, not to cut you off. They saw. Why would they trade beauty and life for death and whatever form they've taken after that? Why would they trade that?
Yeah, it's kind of like the answer I just gave to Maddie, the 6-year-old who just called before you. I mean, sin is irrational. It is absolutely irrational that we would, even in our present state, and I'm going to do it today sometime, and so are you, in little ways or big ways, we're going to sin. But it is irrational when we think about it. Why would we say in some way, big or small, through sins of commission or omission, I'm going to do it my own way? What would ever motivate us to do something like that? Well, ultimately, we're doing something that makes no sense whatsoever. Intellectually, we know God knows what is best for us, and yet we continually violate or step outside the parameters that he sets forth for us to live within. And again, I'm going to do that today, just as you are going to do that today, and we'll do it again tomorrow. That is the human condition. And again, it's not rational, but it is what happens in real time and space, in real lives of real flesh and blood people every single day. And this same thing happened with the angels, though they had a knowledge that far exceeds ours, yet they decided that they wanted glory and worship for themselves as opposed to for the one who created them.
Much, much, much deeper than what we'll ever understand. And being respectful for Tom, could I get away with another question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, as far as the illumined ones, you know, let me say it this way. What part do they play in the book of Revelation?
What do you mean, the illumined ones?
This whole, if people want to call it conspiracy theory or not, as far as the Illuminati, things of that nature.
Oh, the Illuminati, yeah. Well, the Illuminati is a conspiracy theory, and the problem with conspiracy theories, it doesn't mean that it didn't have some basis from a historical standpoint. The problem with conspiracy theories is that they're unfalsifiable. And therefore, in general, just do not correspond to reality. So while there is, there is a historical basis for conspiracy theories like this. In other words, they don't just pop out of whole cloth. Ultimately, they're not credible. I actually wrote about the Illuminati in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect Us from Evil. The Illuminati was occultic and had political aspirations, but it presently poses no formal political threat to the world. So historically, there was a Illuminati that did have aspirations. Today, there's no reason to believe that it is this carefully crafted cartel of pastors and secret Satanists and so forth. Again, it's a conspiracy theory that's unfalsifiable. We've also, in addition to what I wrote in The Covering, we also have a statement that we have available to the Christian Research Institute.
And give me that name one more time. You said The Covering what?
Oh, it's called The Covering. And the subtitle is God's Plan to Protect Us from Evil.
Okay. Now, I thank you for that very much. I won't, because I want to be sensitive to the timer, and I'll leave you with this. Like I said, I'm not sure that you have any idea, and not saying that you don't, but I'm not sure that you have a full grasp on the people that actually listen to you from different cultures, races, lifestyles, and all of that. Like, you are truly being used, and I praise God for that. But I do respect and truly appreciate your wisdom, not just intelligence, but your wisdom, and I will leave it at that, and I thank you for taking this time out.
Well, thank you so much. Your encouragement means the world to me, and I'm certainly also something that would be very encouraging to people that support this ministry as well. It is amazing to me, as I've done this broadcast for over 20 years, that I find that there are Wiccans that are listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There are Mormons that listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can hear them call in with their questions. There are Roman Catholics. There are Protestants. There are people from all walks of life around the world that depend on this ministry. We even reach people in Iran, as I discovered not all too long ago when I actually visited and spoke at the University of Tehran and the University of Alma Tabetaba in Tehran, Iran. So this is a ministry literally reaching around the globe, but it is a direct result of people like you who stand with this ministry both prayerfully and financially. We really covet your support. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in, you can dial this number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that number for the next hour, I'll be answering your questions at 888-ASK-HANK.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.